The scripture lesson this morning comes from Mark's Gospel. I'll be reading from the 13th chapter, verse 1 down through verse 8. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" And then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. For when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of birth pangs." Here ends the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. When we set foot on the floor and left the comfort of our beds this morning, most of us set foot back into a world filled with certain expectations. We may not have made the decision on purpose or consciously. It's just where most of us live. We live in a world where life is so good that we have the privilege to take many things for granted. The heat stayed on so we could wake up in a comfortable, climate-controlled house. If it was dark when we woke up, we flipped a light switch and used electricity to have light, some of us to make coffee, or perhaps even to keep our juice or milk chilled while we slept, and our heat on so our toes could be warm. And now we gathered for worship with so many things supporting that experience, the very experience of being here, that we really just can't pick things apart, even to notice the sound system, the fact I'm preaching from a modern miracle known as a tablet computer. Most of the rest of the world has a very different daily status quo than we do. A minor power outage is a common daily occurrence. Sometimes even in Weatherford, it seems. There are illnesses that cannot be treated. There are people who die because they do not have enough food to sustain their bodies. We think we have political unrest and a civility problem in our country, and we do on some levels, but very few of our citizens die in the streets at the hand of various guerrilla groups, vigilantes, or government-backed forces. Oddly enough, a power outage or a flood or a water supply shortage is in most parts of the world. It just, if one or two of those things happen, would be considered a pretty good day. And yet many of us see the discomfort of something like one of those events, or for that matter, natural disasters like hurricanes or weather pattern changes or wars that happened in places where wars have been waged since the beginning of recorded history. Many of our citizens interpret these events as, quote, signs of the times. Stories about the end times have been generated throughout all of history. There's always someone, somewhere, who will stand up and suggest that God told them the next big thing. The next big thing in our stories or in our world. Now, the text we read a few moments ago in Mark 13 is situated toward the end of Jesus' ministry after most of his work in Galilee was complete. It finds Jesus in our text in Jerusalem, home of many of the elite members of the Jewish faith at that time, the haves, if you will. And the snapshot and the scenes that come before the text we read from Mark 13 speak of some of this work of Jesus, his teaching, his cleansing of the temple, and also some words that were either misunderstood or just applied incorrectly about the warning we read of the destruction of the temple. And so we are right before going on to the tragic scene of Jesus' capture, his trial, and his execution. And right at this very critical moment, Jesus drops this apocalyptic or last days kind of teaching here in Mark 13. Now, an apocalypse is an unveiling, a revealing of a vision that grants its recipients a glimpse beyond what's going on to what is really going on. It speaks of what is happening and what might be happening. At first glance, our text in Mark 13 looks like a warning of massive destruction. But is that really the case? And Jesus, as Jesus and his disciples left the temple, one of the disciples expressed a sense of awe at the magnificence of the building itself. He was captivated by the kind of masonry, it appears, available to those with wealth. He did not have that kind of masonry, it seems, in Galilee, where he was from. We know how this can be. Following what the advertisements say are the measures of success, you know. The cars, the flat-screen TVs, the big homes, so many more things, the trappings, if you will, of success. In our text, it's curious that right after his announcement of the destruction of the temple, Jesus is said to be on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, with four disciples now. Jesus, now notice that Jesus wasn't in the temple. Perhaps Jesus doesn't dwell in corrupt systems and institutions. The disciples wanted to know when the destruction would take place. Actually, it seems they really wanted a heads up, at least an advance notice of the last days, the end of existence as they knew it, which included the destruction of the temple. They wanted a preview of the finale, a roadmap for the future, so they could survive it well. Often we encounter persons, if we're honest, maybe even ourselves sometimes, who like to have the inside scoop. You know, we just want to know in advance, preferably before anyone else knows. Why is that? What's the benefit? Does that kind of knowledge give some sort of power over others? Does it lend itself to some sort of ego inflation? You know, it's a lot more pleasant to be the reporter of bad news than to be the receiver of bad news. But often what we think we receive is not the real thing. We know what we heard or what we see, but is our interpretation accurate? These disciples, they've been traveling with Jesus, you see. They didn't see him preparing any weapon of mass destruction to ignite some end of existence as we know it, which would include the destruction of the temple. Could it be that their thoughts were distorted by the prevalent voices of the powerful, or were they blinded by the flashy trappings that they were surrounded by in Jerusalem? Have they internalized the hype of the spiritual, the social, the political elite? Have you ever been to a play or a musical that had a really elaborate set design, yet you walked behind the set and there's really nothing there? It's a facade. There's no real substance to it. It's just a front, if you will. And yet, set design, smoke, and mirrors can create a certain image that seems so real during one of those plays or musicals. And those who create the images also act out of the role of happiness, when often the image is also a facade that houses an empty spirit. Even now, those of us who identify ourselves as children of God, as followers of the way of Jesus, we can even be seduced into believing that the elite must have the answers. But we hear Jesus saying, "Beware that no one leads you astray." Beware of those who come and say they are speaking authoritatively about what they alone know, and we're supposed to believe it because it's cloaked in a bright, shiny, slick package. Well, we believe in the hype of advertising. Sometimes we fall for it hook, line, and sinker. You know, someone else knows what will really satisfy us. So we go broke trying to get it, or get depressed because we don't have the means to get it. And some of us have tried every diet in the book, and we'll never be able to look like what's being promoted is beautiful. Actually, no one looks like the images towards which many of us continue to aspire, however unsuccessfully. We're focused on the ornate masonry of the temple, the outside presentation, the cookie-cutter forms of beauty and worth, and yet, behind the scenes, our emptiness, pain, and disappointment, if we're honest. Listen to the messages of the end times and check the characters who are actually speaking that kind of storyline. It's the haves, not the have-nots, who like to talk about the end times. For people on the margins of society, those that the spiritually, politically, and socially elite have ignored, are not looking for end times. They're looking for equality. They're looking for justice. They're looking for peace. We are looking for the good news of the gospel, the real gospel, as Marcus Borg would suggest, the subversive gospel of compassion that Jesus espoused. The gospel intimidates those who want to maintain power. The elite of society are always outnumbered by the multitudes, and so for them, liberation and equality is threatening. Opposition to equality happened to Jesus, and opposition to equality happens to us. Enemies often become allies when it serves their best interest. When the party line supports the maintenance of the status quo and lifestyles of the haves, unlikely parties suddenly find harmony around a cause. Distribution of power and wealth is an almost impossible task for some of us who are used to being entitled. Even to capture Jesus, a religious coalition formed compromised of those who could not fathom the liberation of those in the margin. They didn't want to share their socio-religious status for fear of diluting their own personal privilege. Watch the alliances. Instead of the liberating good news of Jesus, many in our society have embraced the god of consumerism. Even some churches seem to be copies of the consumer society. It's difficult to differentiate them from sophisticated social clubs, cultural associations, and businesses that specialize in offering a variety of religiously oriented services. The poor, the outcast, the left out, the put out are ignored and often forgotten. But Jesus knew that scene was not the only reality. He reminded the disciples not to believe those who come saying they know that they know when the end of time is coming, or that they know what's best for you, claiming to be your Messiah. The main danger of this kind of talk of the end times is that it's a call to maintain the status quo. It leads to isolated individual survivals. You know, shore up your own deal. Make sure you're in good shape. Forget about the community. Make sure you follow the rules, that your ducks are in a row. And by the way, here are the rules for the rest of you to follow. In that kind of a mindset, when we hear or read news of a rise in homelessness, or of babies being abused, or the plight of the poor, or brown-skinned children kept in cages near the border, we've been relieved of the responsibility of the transformation of our communities. Or rather than a call for radical change in action, we see the news as evidence of why we need to ignore destruction, violence, abuse, and pain, and just stay in our little cocoon where it's nice and comfortable. Close the doors, you know, and retreat to a safe space and worry about our own stuff and just take care of ours. Work out our own salvation, we say, with fear and trembling. It's easier to do that than it is to be engaged in the healing of our land and the birthing of a new reality. But Jesus told the disciples, When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famine. But then the text goes on to say something that sometimes we miss. Maybe you caught it when I read it a few minutes ago. All of these things are not the end, but the beginning of birth pangs. Jesus was saying that when things seem really, 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 really bad, it's not the end. It's never the end. It's the beginning. It's time to flip the script. It's time to switch to an entirely different plot. Tragedies are a call to be transformed as we work for the transformation of the systems that cause so much oppression and misery. Jesus' conversation about the destruction of the temple was symbolic. Symbolic about the systems and institutions that exclude people, that oppress people. He was talking about ending the status quo and birthing a new way of living with one another, a new way of treating one another, one characterized by justice and freedom and kindness and compassion and justice and peace. This is not the end, Jesus was saying. It's the end of things as you know it. But there is a better way. There is a more excellent way. That when things seem really bleak, when things seem really hopeless, really ugly, really uncivil, it's not time to give up. It's time to stand up for our commitment to the radical good news of the gospel of Jesus of Nazareth, that there is a better way of love, there is a better way of life, there is a better way, one paved with justice and with peace. The status quo of power to the select few who happen to be of financial means and the neglect of the poor and the forgetting about the underdog has run its last performance, Jesus is saying. There is a better way, a radical new vision of freedom and love that Jesus taught about is coming to center stage. And it's time, he was saying, to dig down deep and to stand strong by the way we live our lives, the way we lift our voices, the way we lift our arms in service and outreach and welcome those who are least like us. The next scene, the next big thing Jesus is saying is a reversal of fortune. So friends, all of the current crises that we are witnessing all around us, they're not the end, but a beginning. Every bit of unrest, every moment of turmoil or conflict, these are opportunities to replant relationships in the fertile soil of love, peace, and justice. Sometimes, when things get really challenging, this is what it takes in order to find people willing to make changes in the ways that we treat each other, not only each other, but every single other. But as a society, groups of people, classes of people, as well as individuals, the kingdom of God is among us. The possibility for a more just, a more loving, a more peaceful world is just beneath the surface of the one we currently know and live in. What the world desperately needs, I think Jesus was saying, are some people who are not afraid to lead the way into a better way of life with courage, with compassion, with conviction. The conviction that all people really are equal and created in God's image and are equally worthy of love and respect. You see, the gospel is either good news for everyone or it isn't the gospel at all. And either all of us matter or none of us matter. And Jesus called his followers to look at the signs of the times carefully. But instead of seeing them as proof that things will never get any better, Jesus called us to hold on to the radically optimistic notion that when things seem the very darkest, that is the dark hour that precedes the dawn of a new day. I still believe the best days for our world are just ahead of us. Some days I do better at believing this than others. But I need you to help me stay the course. You need me, and we need each other if we are to hang on to the hope that this is not the end, but the beginning. Thanks be to God. Amen.